that with you. And also we had communion there, and they talked about the context of 1 Corinthians 11, which we always talk about, which I'm going to preach on in just a moment. But first, I want to mention that how many have heard of Les Gertz? He used to be a pastor. Not many. Some of the people who've been around for a while or whatever. But he passed away this past week, actually, while we were at the... He wasn't there, but he usually comes every year, but he was dying of cancer, so wasn't able to make it that year. But he was heavily involved in purchasing this property that we're on, the 6 acres of property that we have here. He was heavily involved with the negotiation of that purchase over a long period of time, from about 1975 to 80, and also the establishment of the first pastor here, Gary Dirksen. So he has a rich history of the beginning of this church, eh? We currently have 6 acres, which we own. There's no mortgage on it. We're debt-free in a prime spot in the Nanaimo North, which is very nice. It's a gift from God, right? But the story of how that happened is you can see the hand of God on it. And about 1975, Les Gertz, on behalf of our Baptist denomination, started negotiating with Frank Ney. How many have heard of Frank Ney? Everybody heard of Frank Ney, right? He's the most famous, would you say the most famous mayor that Nanaimo's ever known? And he was involved with the bathtub race. I even knew Frank Ney before, you know, way back in that time. Because he was just well known, right? And especially with the bathtub race. And he was also into real estate, as a real estate guy, kind of guy. Les Gertz and Frank Ney were negotiating on this property for about 5 years. So you're going to hear the story of how God was behind that whole thing and how things got started here. It's definitely, you can see the hand of God here. And so what I did was, in 2011, I phoned up Les Gertz. I said, can you give us, for the church, can you give us a history of what happened here? Just so we have a record of it. So I have an audio. I just taped it, from the phone, the speaker phone, right? So I have an audio record of how God brought this in. And just to honor what he's done, right? I thought we'd play it today. And also I've got it tied in with the PowerPoint, so the words are there too, just so you get something to look at. And it's on movie mode, so all you have to do is push start on, and it should work automatically. Just sit back for 10 minutes and we'll hear it. And it's quite inspiring. I hope it inspires you. And again, just in terms of honoring what he did, for the beginning of this church, and honoring God, because you're going to see some really neat things here as he shares that information. So are we ready to go with it?
Speakerphone. So are you there?
I'm here.
Wonderful. So whenever you want to, just give us a little background, if you could, in terms of how we got this property and how God was involved in that whole thing, because I know it's a neat story.
Well, to begin with, we were looking on Jinglepot Road, and there was a property there, and that it could have ended up being Jinglepot Road Baptist Church, but it wouldn't. That fell through. Then we found this property on Hammond Bay Road. There were two pieces. Just over an acre was one on the road, and then there was another section that went down into a ravine, and the total was just over 6 acres. Anyway, I had gotten in touch with Frank Ney, the mayor of Nanaimo at the time, and talked to him about giving us 2 acres up on the highway, up on Hammond Bay Road. And Frank Ney put that agreement through. Well, in order to get this thing sealed, I went across to, at that time, which was Columbia Baptist Conference Foundation or something is what it was called, I think.
This was 1980, was it, or in that area?
Could have been even less than that when we first started that.
Yeah.
Because, it would have been less than that.
Around 78?
Probably in the middle 70s.
Ah, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, I went across to a meeting, then I talked to Frank Ney, and I asked him how much we could get the property for, and he suggested $40,000 for a 2-acre piece on Hammond Bay Road. Then I took this trip across, took a flight across. Ron Shapewash was the pick me up on the other side. And Ron forgot about me. And I was on my way to get $1,000 as a down payment on this property, kind of earnest money, or to tie up the property, the two acres. And the city would have to, there would have to be a, what do they call it, where you, where you'd have to slice the 2 acres off of the other portion and make it into one.
Like subdivide, you mean? Or?
Subdividing it into 1 2-acre piece on Hammond Bay Road. Because it was just over an acre with the one piece. So anyway, then Ron eventually, I called Ron, and he eventually was on his way to get me. But in the meantime, flying into the South Terminal was none other than Frank May. And I spotted him, and he spotted me, and I said, I'm just on my way over to get the down payment on that property. And he says, what were we asking for that? And I said, $40,000. He said, you know, we should be able to do better than that. And I said, how about $30,000? Hang on a second here. I'm back, sorry.
No problem.
Are we still being recorded?
Yeah, well, it's okay. I can edit. That's not a problem.
Yeah, okay. So anyway, back to where I was. Frank said that they were asking 40, and he said, I think we should do better than that. And I said, you mean like 30? And he said, yeah, why don't we do 30? So I went over and met with the group over there, and Ernie Fisher, Ron Sheepwash, I don't know who, I remember who else was there, on this foundation. And I presented my case, and my opening statement was this: I will not be able to leave this meeting until I have a check in my hand for $1,000 for a down payment on the property on Hammond Bay Road in Nanaimo. And they just did it for me. They just didn't do things like that. And so I told them the story, and I left that night with a check for $1,000 for a down payment on the property.
Hmm.
Okay?
Yep.
That's the way it sat for years. We put $1,000 down, tied up the property for $1,000, and finally Frank got back to me and he said, you know, we're not going to be, the city won't allow us to subdivide that. And so I said, okay, what do we do? And he said, well, you can either accept the one piece that's already subdivided, which was just over an acre, or you can buy the whole thing. And I said, well, let's go for the whole thing. And he said, okay, make us an offer. So I said, how about $40,000 for the whole thing? And he came back, and they came back with, I think it was like $75,000 or whatever they wanted for the whole thing. And we went back to them then with an offer of $45,000. And they rejected that. And so I put in another offer of $46,000. And they said no. And then we put in $46,500. And I guess they got tired of hearing from us. So we bought the property for $46,500.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
And
Yeah.
And so then we, Jack Bergeson, Ernie Cradafill, there were a couple of guys. It was Ron Beam from Port Alberni, and another fellow, I can't remember his name right now. Brooks, what was his name? Anyway, not Alvin, it's his brother, Joyce, and Reg Brooks, there you go. So it's Reg Brooks, Ron Bain, Ernie Cradafill, and myself, and Jack Bergeson from the conference, met at the at the hotel in Nanaimo, just when you cross the bridge, viaduct or something. Anyway, so, can't remember the name of the hotel there. Anyway, and we met there, and Jack had just come back from Minnesota, from the seminary, and he had interviewed some students that were potential church planters. One of them was Gary Dirksen. And so as we talked, Gary Dirksen's name came up, and I said, well, why don't we call him and see if he'll come? This was our first meeting, okay? So Jack Bergeson got on the phone and called Gary Dirksen in Minnesota and said, are you interested in coming and planting a church in Nanaimo? And I guess he asked who was involved, and my name came up, and I had known him from before, spoken to him several times within the conference. And he says, if Les Gertz is a part of this, and if you'll coach me, I'll come. Just like that.
Wow.
So they packed up and moved to Nanaimo. I mean, is that unbelievable or what?
Yeah, there you go.
Anyway, so then the property, you know, as it continued, then Gary, they were meeting in a school to begin with, and then I know there were guys from a number of churches that kind of came over there and worked on that building, put it together, the first phase of the building, and then the church was off and running. I mean, it's been a grind since then. There's been lots of stuff. Most of the development, the stability and development has happened under your ministry. Sadly, Gary, you know, passed away with a brain tumor.
Right.
And that was tough. But it was off and running, and hey. Now, God gave Hammond Bay Baptist Church 6 acres, not to give it away to somebody else, but to utilize it as a campus or a ministry that down the road people are just going to look back and say, somebody had some vision here. Anyway, that's my story.
Yeah, pretty much. Isn't that an inspiring story? Can you see the hand of God in that whole thing? Amazing. Interesting, good old Frank Ney, when they opened the elementary school down the road in the 1990s, they called it Frank Ney School. Isn't that interesting? So Les was obviously a man of vision and faith and no fear whatsoever for me to step out, and away you go. Caused some problems here and there, but nonetheless, you can see how God showed up. And it was never easy for the church. And you found that Christian life is like that. Even when you step out in faith, you live by faith, it's never easy, right? It's just like there's lots of discouragements, like, oh, you know, here we go again. But you see God at work here and there, right? You see the little miracles. Do you see that in your life? You still, even though it's not easy, you still see God showing up along the way. And in the end, you see some mighty things sometimes that God does for us. That's the way it is. Amazing. So I hope you appreciated that. I thought we'd do that in honor of Les, who passed away on Tuesday. Now, the next slide, next PowerPoint, we're going to talk just briefly before we go into communion here, and this will be very brief. usually we talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, when we do the elements, the bread and the juice, but we never look at the context. And when we were down at the pastor's and spouse retreat, they talked about the context, and that inspired me. You know what? I think I need to share, you know, the context of what's happening here. So just very briefly, I'd like to just go through the larger context, and I'm just going to read through here and comment on it as we go through. Here's the context of when Paul quoted this about the Lord's table. The problem, the church at Corinth, which is in Greece, and this would have been, of course, roughly 50 to 60 AD in that area, ancient literature. They had problems. They were not a perfect church, and there was lots of issues there. And even though, you know, he calls them saints, and they were. They were saints. They were blessed of God, and they were in the family of God. And it's wonderful that even though we muck up and don't look like Christians, God still identifies us as his children, as saints. Isn't that wonderful? I like that. Don't you like that? Like, well, if you, as long as you behave right, you can be a saint. That's not the way it is. He says, I make you a saint. I forgive you through Jesus. You have an identity of my, as my children. I love you regardless, even when you muck up and go astray. Isn't that wonderful? That's grace. It's called grace, right? How many like grace? I like grace. Amen. And that's the essence of the Christian gospel. We're not changed by trying to perform in order to be accepted. We are accepted, and on the basis of that, we begin to change from the inside out. Does that make sense? That's the good news. That's gospel. Anyhow, they were mucking up, and he says, when you come together, it's not it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. Well, they say, what do you mean it's not the Lord's Supper? We come together, we have the elements and whatever. What are you talking about? And he says, here's the reason why it's not the Lord's Supper. He says, when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. What happened was they were gathered together in church to have the communion, the Lord's Supper, and some were had brought their bunch of food, and they said, oh, you know, I like you, and I like you, I like you. So the people that liked each other and had a bunch of food and everything, had high social status, I guess, they kind of ate together, and the people who didn't have as much social status and didn't have as much money, they kind of came, they didn't have a lot to eat, and they were kind of off by themselves, and they were kind of like, didn't have anything to eat, and these other people were, you know, pigging out. Does this sound like Christianity to you? No. And you say, how in the world can that happen? But it was happening. I mean, this is a goofed up church, you know? Like, it gives you encouragement, doesn't it? And so they were really goofing up. And this is how they were doing the Lord's table. And he says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not in this matter. I can't say, oh, isn't that wonderful what you're doing there? That's just grand. I can't do that. That's ridiculous. And, you know, what were they? These people that were eating and forgetting about the other people, they were insensitive. They were selfish. They had pride. Oh, yeah, we're in a higher standard of living. We don't want to eat with those people. They had kind of a me-first attitude. Does that sound like Jesus? That's what they were doing. And they were taking the Lord's Supper this way. And Paul says, something wrong here. Would you agree? Something wrong is here. And so that's what he's saying to them. And he says, why were they not doing it properly? So in verse 23, he goes on and tells them why they were, you know, why it's wrong. He says, look, for I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And, where am I here? I lost my place. Took bread, right? Verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. So first of all, he says, look, when the Lord Jesus did communion with the disciples, the first thing he did, he gave thanks for the food. In other words, he recognized, the Lord Jesus displayed to us the attitude of gratitude. Like, everything I have comes from God, so every time I receive it, I just want to say, thank you, Lord. Is that pride or is that humility? That's true humility, isn't it? And it's a sense of God loves me and provides. Yeah, so you already, you know, Jesus showing us, look up to God. He's the great provider. He loves you. And just live kind of in humility and faith. And that makes you, you know, that'll change you in the inside out. So he's saying that, and basically, you know, it wasn't like Jesus, you know, I'm going to try and, you know, grab it all for myself, and who cares about anybody else? He was a sharing person, because he broke the bread, he gave thanks, and he gave it away, right? He gave it away, and the body, he says, this is the bread. He broke it and said, this is my body. This bread represents my body, which is for you. I give my life away for you. I'm going to die on the cross to forgive your sins. I'm not, you know, I'm not, you know, I'm one of the members of the Trinity, of the Godhead, right? It's not like, okay, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just a holy huddle, and we have our own table. We don't care about you guys, right? No. God is a sharing God, a humble God. And so I want to do this for you, and I want to share with you, and give my life to you. So he says, whenever you have communion, whenever you do this, I want you to look at me, what I've done here, and I want you to remember me and to remember why I am doing this, because that's who I am. Do you think the Corinthians were doing that, those guys at the tables who were saying, no, me, mine, you know, who cares about those guys? Totally contrary to what Jesus was doing, right? Totally contrary. And even though they said they were taking communion, and Paul's saying, I don't think you're really taking communion, because this is the exact opposite, right, of what communion is saying here. And again, in the same way, verse 25, he took the cup saying, this is the new covenant, my blood. I spill my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Just remember, I'm forgiving you. You don't deserve it, but I'm forgiving you, and I want to be gracious to you. I want to care for you. And so that's the way we ought to treat each other, right, as we take the bread. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Just keep on remembering the Spirit of Jesus and what that does for us. And then he says in verse 27, those who eat the bread and drink the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. He says, if you take communion and you just think it is a selfish thing, or, oh, it's all for me, or whatever, rather than realize, wow, Christ gave his life for me, and he totally sacrificed for me and my sin to forgive me, and he cared about me, and he shared. That's going to, if you're able to receive that in your heart, that's going to affect you in terms of how you treat other people. Would you agree with that? It can't help but do it. It can't, if you really take communion properly in terms of seeing Jesus and his gracious love for us. Verse 29, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. It's like, you know, you're not going to become more like Jesus if you're not taking it properly, right? If you don't see Christ the way he is, then it's not going to do any good for you. You're just going to be living in your own selfishness and pride. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus is not going to be living through you. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Does that make sense? That this is what should happen. There should be unity. It doesn't matter about your class or whatever. It doesn't matter about some people have, you know, I don't want to be with this person because that person bothers me, so I don't want to share with my life with them. And you know what? In here, would you agree there's some people that kind of you know, aren't naturally attracted to? Would you agree? It's natural. We're human beings. We're all different. Don't look at each other, please. It's like, okay, even though you bug me, I don't care. God loves you, and I love you too. And I don't want to just be comfortable. I want to extend the love of Jesus to you. Isn't that supernatural love? And that's what the church should be. Would you agree with that? Now, I don't know how often, you know, churches tend to get away from that. We get into ruts because we're human beings and whatever. But that supernatural love is the foundation of Christianity. It's the supernatural love of Jesus, that heart, right, that he gives to us that we can share with others. That's the essence. By the way, last couple of comments here. What's the next slide there? In the next chapter, chapter 12, just to show you this whole theme carries on, he's talking about Jesus Christ and his body, and we're all a part of the body of Christ, every one of us. As some of you may be a head, some of you may be a foot, some of you may be a toe, or some of you may be an ear, which is kind of eerie. Some of you may be an eye, you know, keep an eye on things. And we're all part of the body. And he says, just as the body is one, it has many parts, but all its part, many parts form one body. And so it is with Christ. And he says, goes on to say, the eye cannot say to the hand, hey, I don't need you. Head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker, he says, are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we treat with special modesty. See, this is the Christian message, isn't it? This is the opposite of what they were doing. Would you agree? This is the opposite of what they're doing. And then he goes on to chapter 13, which is the famous love chapter. How many of you know that 1 Corinthians 13 is the famous love chapter? You see the theme here? It's the same deal. It's carrying on. You got to see the context. And the love chapter says, Paul says, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. What he's saying is, you can love outwardly. You can go through the motions, right? Do good things, give money, blah, blah, blah. But that doesn't mean you actually have the heart of love when you're doing it. Do you agree with that? Is that a possibility to look like you're loving people, making sacrifices, but really like, oh, I've done my duty. Do you know what I'm saying? He says, no, love is actually comes from the heart. It's meaningful from the heart. He says, love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud. It does not dishonor others. There you go. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. He says, you know, that's what you should be shooting for, you guys. He said this to the church of Corinth. That's what you should be shooting for. And they had a lot to shoot for, would you agree? And so do we. It's so easy for us to drift into self-protection mode rather than live in a kind of supernatural love of Jesus for each other. But that's the context of the Lord's Supper. And when I almost always read from 1 Corinthians 11, you know, those verses. And that's the context of what's going on here. Does that make sense? So I just want to leave that with you.